Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Mm.
Story told about a seventh grade boy on his first day of school. In math class, he saw the most beautiful girl in the world. The experience stunned him. All day long, he could not get this pretty girl out of his head. Nor did he want to. At the end of the day, he went home on the city bus, as he always did, and he sat down next to this kindly old man that he had gotten to know, and he immediately began telling the man about this beautiful girl he met in that. He went on and on, regaling her wonderful, amazing attributes. And the kindly old man just sat back and smiled and listened. Then there was a long pause, and the boy said, "Tell me, how does a guy know when he's in love? Does it mean his stomach does flip-flops? Does it mean his palms are all sweaty? Because if it does, I must be in love." Kindly old man thought about that for a moment and then replied, "Well, it could be you're in love, or it could be you've got the flu." Love. It's an extremely popular topic. And it's not only popular in the world, it's popular in the Bible. In fact, it well be the single most popular topic there is in Scripture. But probably no Scripture is more famous for that than our second reading for today. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is often called the love chapter. Our reading is from 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13, and it reads as follows. "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is now a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed apostles and prophets and teachers and workers of miracles, and also those having various gifts of healing, those able to help others, and those with gifts in administration. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can even move mountains but have not love, I have nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." They're very familiar words, aren't they? They're words we hear a lot, especially at weddings. This text has become pretty much the universal text for weddings. I use it myself. It's good for that. Works well when you talk about the marriage relationship. A lot of preachers also use it whenever they're talking about the family. I've done it myself. It's good for that. But actually, that's not the context of verse. This very familiar love chapter, it's not addressed to marriage or the family, at least not in our earthly sense of that. There are a lot of places in Scripture that do talk about marriage and the family. This just doesn't happen to be one of them. The context of this verse is the church. The family of God. It's talking about the love that pours to us from God and is in us and that flows from us as his people, as his church. So Paul begins by saying there's a miracle here. There's a miracle of love. It's the love of God. It's the love in his heart, not ours. It's his grace. It's his mercy. It's his unconditional love that he pours out in superabundance, pours out into those who don't deserve it, but simply need it, pours out into us that brings us to faith, brings us to spiritual life, makes of us Christians. And then when he brings us to Christ, that love brings us together as a family that we call the church. Paul thinks of it as a miracle of God, a miracle of love. But of course, Paul is thinking of a particular church here. He's writing to this church in Corinth, and he's saying, all of you, you're a miracle of love. The whole church there is a miracle of love. Of course, I suppose any church in Corinth would be a miracle. In the first century, when Paul is writing this, Corinth was an old, run-down city of about 500,000 people. It was built on an isthmus 6 miles wide, with ports on both sides, both military and commercial ports. It was a sailor's town, but it was a rough and tumble place. It was an extremely violent place. It was a city of a sky-high crime rate. The crime, the violence in Corinth was so bad that the government gave up. No police, no laws, no courts, no military presence. They'd all left for their own well-being. And as they left, they put a sign up at every entrance to the city, written in multiple languages, and the sign essentially said, "Buddy, you're on your own." It was an extremely violent place. And it was an extremely immoral place. It was the center for the worship of Aphrodite, and Aphrodite was worshipped in Corinth by the use of several thousand prostitutes. They were everywhere. It was considered your religious obligation, or at least that's how the activity was framed. But it wasn't just that. Corinth was immoral in everything. In fact, Corinth was so immoral that the word Corinth became an adjective in Latin. The word in Latin means to be despicably immoral. Immoral beyond any possible acceptance. The very name of the city came to me. And let me tell you something. If the ancient morals, if ancient Romans consider you immoral, you were really immoral. Now, folks, it didn't take an expensive marketing analysis to tell people this was not a good place to found a church. But here's the thing. God doesn't do marketing analysis. God just loves. God looked at the city of Corinth. God looked at these 500,000 people who were there, and God said, these are people who need me. These are people who need my grace and my mercy and my unconditional love. These are people who need my salvation. These are people who need the Holy Spirit and who need the Spirit's direction and strength in their lives. And so God took his love, his unconditional, unmerited, unrequested, awesome love, and simply poured it out to these people, bringing them to Christ. It's a miracle of love. Bringing them together as a family of God. It's a miracle. A miracle. But it's not just true of Corinth. It's really true of all of us. If we took the time, it would probably be time well spent. All of us could give our story. All of us could say, this is how God worked his miracle in my life. This is how God brought me to faith. This is how God put faith in my heart. This is how God poured out his love and grace and mercy to me. And like all miracles, you wouldn't really be able to explain it. But your bottom line would be the same. It's a miracle. A miracle from God. And it's not just true of individuals. It's true of all congregations, of all the families of God, wherever they may be. Every church I know of has a story to tell. Every church I know of has lots of stories to tell of problems, obstacles, challenges, things they met, and they don't know how. The pastor can't explain it. The treasurer is still shaking her head. But somehow they did. And when they get all finished, they get to that same bottom line. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of love. A miracle God just pulled out. Paul reminds us, God's love comes to us. But God's not done yet. God just doesn't just bring us to Christ and bring us together to desert us. No, God brings us to Christ and brings us together so that that love may bounce around among us. So that that love is now in us, transforming us. You know, often when we think of the ways that God has blessed us, you know, as a family, we often think of numbers. People will talk about how the church attendance has increased or how the church membership has increased, or they'll talk about the offerings, you know, how they are doing better, or they'll talk about all the buildings that they've been able to build. Numbers. Paul doesn't. He talks about people. When Paul looks around the room, he sees proof of God's love. You know, when we look around the room, at best we see brothers and sisters in Christ. When Paul looks around the room, he says, this is how God loves me. This is how God is loving me. Right here, right now. It's this person. It's that person. It's that person. Gifts from God. How God breaks out his love in our church. Paul writes, God has given to us, he has appointed in the church apostles and prophets and teachers and workers and helpers and administrators. Making of the church is proof of how much God loves me. And of course, hopefully it's true the other way around. Paul is evidence of how much God loves. God's love comes to us. Then it works through us. But it doesn't stop there. In fact, we're just kind of getting to the point. Because God's love not only comes to us and in us, it is to flow from us. It's kind of a basic fundamental Christian principle that what we receive is what we give. Because we are loved, therefore we love. Because we are forgiven, therefore we forgive. Because we have received mercy, therefore we give mercy. Because we have been forgiven, therefore we forgive. It's just kind of a basic fundamental Christian principle. What comes in is what goes out. We are not sponges. We are conduits. It's a fundamental Christian principle. Ironically, it's a fundamental secular principle too. Talk to behavioral scientists and psychologists and sociologists. They'll say, you know, it's hard to give what you don't have. It's hard to express what you've never received. You know, a child who grew up without love, it's really hard for them to love. A child who grew up without forgiveness, it's really hard for them to forgive. Can't give what you don't have. Well, Christians look at that principle a little differently. Because you see, we do have. We have been richly, abundantly, amazingly, unconditionally, constantly loved. And therefore, we love. We have been amazingly, constantly, perpetually, often forgiven. And therefore, we can forgive. We know what it is to live in mercy. And therefore, we can live mercifully. So that what comes in is what goes out. But here's the thing. Love cannot be learned in a book. Love can't be learned in class or from a workshop. Love can't be learned from a sermon. Love has to be experienced. And it happens best on a hill far away. At the foot of the cross. On your knees. It happens when it soaks in that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's one of the reasons why the cross is the symbol of Christianity. Why the cross is a central place. And folks, that's the context of 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, it applies to marriage. But it's meant to apply to the church. To you and me. To Shepherd of the Valley. Because Paul tells us what that love looks like. How that love cranks out. He says that love is patient and kind. That love is not jealous or boastful, or arrogant, or rude. That love is not about self-serving, it's about self-giving. That love does not delight in error, but in truth. That love does not delight in sin, but in righteousness. that love protects. And that love trusts and endures. Love never ends. It's a miracle. Not really comprehensive. More experience. The love of God that comes to us, bringing us to faith, bringing us together. The love that flows in us, especially as we love one another. And the love that flows from us to a world that desperately needs it. Amen.
Amen.
May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.